Romans chapter 6. Today is a monumental day. It's a day that I'm probably not going to forget any time soon. When Jeremiah said 1 Corinthians 8, I opened right to it. You did too? Whoa. Whoa. Two people opened right to it. The same passage. I was just saying, Jeremiah, when today's a monumental day, when you said 1 Corinthians 8, I opened exactly to it. So did Amy. I mean, you know, it's like your day could be going kind of whatever, but when that happens, whoa, and you don't have to flip. I mean, wow.
It's proof that the Bible is the word.
Yeah, what? It's a great day. I mean, there's like, how many pages in this particular one? Let me get to the actual pages here. About 1,200 pages. What are the chances?
This is the sarcasm part of the sermon.
Yes. It's all flowing over from the Calvinism part that we had earlier. All right. Let me get my notes pulled up here. So last week, we discussed what was meant by having been buried with him in immersion, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. And actually, verses 5 and 6 and 7 is where we focused on, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So we focus on the whole concept of what it means that our body of sin might be done away with, and not being a slave to sin. So today, what we're going to focus on, and hopefully this is going to be encouraging. I don't know if I'll get through it all. Verses 8 through 11. It says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, what the Apostle Paul lays out here is one of the most powerful principles found in the entirety of Scripture. Okay? And again, we talked about this on Resurrection Day, that a lot of times people focus on the resurrection of Christ, and rightfully so, this particular point, that by his resurrection, he obtained eternal life for us. You know, it showed that death was no match for him, and that he had conquered death and had the ability to purchase our salvation. Absolutely true. But what we focused on Resurrection Day was how the resurrection of Christ applies to us in our day-to-day lives. That as he did the things that he did, resurrected, conquered death, we too have already been resurrected and are able to walk in that victory. This is the section that deals with that in a very powerful way. So we're going to spend some time here. And again, like I said, I should be able to get done with this today, but we'll see kind of how this goes. And we're going to take it section by section, verse by verse, and really kind of focus on what Paul is trying to get across here. Again, very powerful principle, but sometimes it can zip right over the head. Okay? Because this is one of those principles where it is the quintessential definition of walking by faith versus walking by sight. That if we're not walking 100% by faith, we're going to miss how this applies to us in a pretty profound way. So, excuse me. It says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So here he's kind of introducing something he's going to be talking about a little bit later in chapter 8, the resurrection of Christ and our bodily resurrection too. Okay? Because the tenses of the verb kind of make that have to happen. Because what he says, now if we had died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's a future tense verb. Okay, so it's a life that's going to be happening in the future for these people. It wasn't something that they presently had. So, and this is kind of what we see throughout the book of Romans and scripture, to be quite honest. There's two phases, essentially, to what the Christian life has. We've got the reality of what's taking place now by faith, but there's also a whole other reality that's going to be taking place on the last day. A physical redemption of the body that we'll get into here in a little bit as well. So what he mentions here, he says, if we have died with Christ. Well, what's this death that he's talking about? When did we die? Well, earlier in the chapter, when does it relate our death to? Our immersion, right? Back to chapter 1 or chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The question is, well, when did I die to sin? He says it in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. See, Paul, back there at the beginning of the chapter, is making a reference that the resurrection that Jesus engaged in has an effect on us in the here and now. It's actually what our walking in newness of life is based on. Now, he's going to describe here in chapter in verses 8 through 11 in much more detail what he means by that, and then the practical implications starting in verse 12. But he's making the point that if you have died with Christ, and that death takes place at your conversion, specifically at your immersion, there is a resurrection that has already taken place. You have risen to walk in newness of life. But there's also a resurrection that has yet to take place. That's your physical body. And that is the hope that the New Testament speaks of. It's the hope that's talked about in chapter 8 that we'll get to when we get there. See? And if you think about it, if there's a spiritual resurrection, and if Christ actually has conquered sin and death, there has to be a physical resurrection. Think about it this way. When Adam sinned, back there in Genesis chapter 3, death came into the world, right? Not just spiritual death, but also physical death. When he took the bite, second law of thermodynamics kick in, entropy starts. Mankind physically dies, mankind spiritually dies, and death takes place to all people. That's actually one of the main reasons why I reject evolution, besides the whole evidence thing and proof thing, is that evolution states that death precedes sin. When the scripture is absolutely 1,000% clear that death is the result of sin. See? So, and I'm mainly talking about the theistic evolutionists, not the secular evolutionists. The theistic evolutionists, the people who, and there's a whole bunch of people that are trying to reconcile evolution and the scripture together, so they come up with this concept called theistic evolution, that God caused the Big Bang and just let everything evolve and kind of directed the paths as it kind of went to bring about mankind. Well, if that's the case, again, death predates sin, right? And that's, scripture says the exact opposite. So there's two resurrections, and it has to be that way because as a result of sin coming into the world, both of them had to be dealt with. And if God only saves us spiritually, but our bodies are still in the ground as a result of sin, and he never reverses that, then there are effects of sin that have been allowed to persist, and God has not overcome them. That is why there is a complete resurrection of the dead for everyone, not just the righteous. And we'll get to that here in a moment as well. If we have died with him in immersion, our resurrection is guaranteed, because that's what he says in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If you have died with Christ and you have become a Christian, then we also have to believe in the physical resurrection. I mean, and we'll get to 1 Corinthians 15 in a bit, but Paul makes a really powerful point about that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's like, why are you teaching that Jesus didn't resurrect? Why are you teaching that you're not going to resurrect? Your entire self, I mean, if there's no physical resurrection of Christ, you're still dead in your sins. And you're going to follow in the exact footsteps that he's in. That's what's great about this. So if we have died with him in immersion, our resurrection is guaranteed. This resurrection has two parts, spiritual and physical. We already talked about that. Let's go back to John chapter 5 for a moment. John chapter 5. So he says in verse 25, John chapter 5, starting in verse 25. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." The Son of Man speaks. And just like he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." And what did Lazarus do? He came forth. In the same way, when the trumpet sounds and the last day comes, the Son of Man will speak and all of the dead will come out of their graves. It's amazing. People are like, I've heard people say that this is impossible. Well, why is it impossible? Well, what about those people who were buried at sea and they became fish food? You know, okay, what's the problem? Well, how can God? I mean, that matter is gone. It's not. Well, if you want to get scientific, matter is neither created nor destroyed. It just changes form. It's one of the fundamental laws of physics. So the person's body that went into the water is still there, just in a different form. Can God, if we want to get specific, can God reconstitute the atoms and bring it about? If he created life out of dirt and created everything out of nothing, I think he can handle that. I don't think it's going to be that difficult. Okay? I mean, it's amazing the things that people trip and stumble over when there's so much other big stuff out there to be concerned about. But notice what he says there. He says, everyone's going to hear his voice. They're going to come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who did evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Your choice. Your choice. Because we all must go that way. All that matters is how you go. In faith or not. For the Christian, if we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. That physical resurrection is a must. And again, he's setting the stage here for a little bit later on in chapter 8, where he's going to be discussing this in depth. Now, let's go to verse 9. So now we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him. So our physical resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That is the pivotal moment in history. Because here's what it did. I'm not, for our particular conversation, I'm not diminishing his crucifixion, and I'm definitely not diminishing his ascension and resurrection to glory, because that's all part of it. But the physical resurrection from the dead is what enabled him to ascend. See, so much so that Romans chapter 1 talks about how he was declared the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection in Scripture also encapsulates his ascension to glory and his atonement as high priest on our behalf. But because he resurrected from the dead, he proved that he had the power over death, which is why we can have faith that our spiritual resurrection and immersion takes place, and that our physical resurrection from the dead will also take place. It is pivotal in our hope. So he says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Let's think about this for a second. Put aside the zombie genre. When something comes back from the dead, resurrects, it can't be killed again. Again. Apart from the zombie genre, which isn't real. So if preppers are out there preparing for the zombie apocalypse, sorry, not going to happen. Maybe EMT, nuclear war, just destruction of society as a whole, very possible, but not the zombie apocalypse. When something comes back from the dead, how are you going to kill it? Let's ask this question a different way. Jesus comes back out of the grave, and the Roman soldiers see that, and they're like, hey, we nailed you to a cross 3 days ago, man. Get back here. And so they manage to wrestle Jesus down. He lets them. They nail him back up on the cross. What would actually end up happening to Jesus at that particular point, hypothetically speaking? Are we done, fellas? You know, kind of like Captain America when he gets beat up. I could do this all day.
They could use the same holes.
Yeah. I mean, see, that's what... There's nothing that could be done to kill Jesus again. That's the whole point. I know it's kind of facetious, kind of a joke, but there's nothing that could be done to kill Jesus when he resurrects. Death no longer has any power over him. So that's one of the things. Little peanut. But the scripture is a little bit more clear here. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, knowing Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to death once and for all. Doesn't say that, does it? What did he die to? Sin. Why does it say sin? Again, I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but why does it say sin? What brings death? What brings spiritual death? The moment you sin consciously at an age of accountability, you die. And because Adam sinned and the world fell apart, physical death has been there for everybody as well, whether you've sinned or not. There was no physical death first prior to sin. That's why it says the death that he died to sin. Because when you die to sin, all of the other consequences go away. Think about that for a second, because there's some power in that concept. When Christ was resurrected, he was in a completely different reality. Yeah, you know what? He looked like us still, kind of talk. I mean, he had broiled fish for dinner, not necessarily my gig, but, you know, he had some broiled fish for dinner or for breakfast that day. Dinner's fine, breakfast. He had people touch. Why? to show that he had physically resurrected and he was still flesh and blood. But he's appearing in their midst. He's not in pain. He's able to never die again. He's in a completely different reality. He is beyond temptation. He is beyond temptation. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't mean that everything was done. What, are you talking out of both sides of your mouth? No, 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 no. When he said, "It is finished," he's talking about his time as a man like us, being able to be tempted in all things, as are we, yet without sin. That time was over. The sacrifice was done. He still had things to do. It doesn't take somebody very long to figure that out. Again, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 15 in a bit to show that. Right? But it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Once for all. He could not be tempted. He could not be killed. He wasn't suffering. He had overcome. This is all really important for where we're going. Okay? Really important. His flesh was real, but it was different. It wasn't different. He was different. Notice what else it says there in verse 9. Death is no longer master over him. So if death was no longer master over him, means that it was master over him at one time. And it was, wasn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? What part of death was master over him at that particular time? Spiritual death. He bore our sins in his body, right? He was the guilt offering. His sin, our sin, came upon him. He who knew no sin became sin. God forsook him. At that moment, death was master. I don't know how this I'm going to ask this question. At least I intend to ask this question. Maybe I won't have to. How could God forsake Christ when Christ was God in the flesh? I've heard people explain. It's still one of those things where all the explanation is just kind of, my brain's not big enough to handle the explanation. Spiritual death was master. And then let's go back to Acts 2 for a second. Look, physical death was master over him too. Wasn't it? He succumbed to it. He had to. He had to taste death for everyone, physical and spiritual. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He couldn't stay there in the power of death, either one of those deaths, spiritual or physical. Not possible. In this particular case, he's talking about physical. He had to be resurrected from the dead. And again, Isaiah 53 talks about that. It says that if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would prolong his days. Good pleasure of the Lord to be upon him. And we've talked about this in other messages too. The fact that Jesus died, a perfect man, and took on the sins of mankind upon him, enabled him to be resurrected. Enabled him to overcome death. He had the authority to lay his life down. He had the authority to pick it up again, which is exactly what he did, because he died a perfect sacrifice and was the propitiation. He bore in his body our sins. Because he willingly did that, he was able to resurrect. Because he wasn't dying for his own. He was dying for ours. See? And think about it also this way. How much of Christ's life, I mean, and we don't know about his earlier life, but we know about his ministry. How much of Christ's life consisted of the specter of death hovering over him? He talked about it a lot, didn't he? The Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be killed, but in 3 days he will rise again. He talked about it frequently. Wouldn't that kind of be hanging over your head a little bit? I mean, Jesus knew the exact day. Not only did he know the exact day, he knew the exact methodology. And like Dale was talking about, the amount of suffering. Imagine knowing that. Crucifixion, whenever you know, see these articles sometimes that talk about the 10 most horrible ways to die from, you know, medieval times or from antiquity. Crucifixion's always on there. Always. Horrifying way to go. He knew it. It was always hanging over him. But now he's on the other side. It's kind of like, I mean, not quite, but it's a little bit like you have a really bad meeting coming up or a really bad, you know, interaction that you know you have to deal with. And it's hanging over your head and it's killing you, right? I mean, you hate it. I'm the kind of person, if I've got something like that, I want it done right now. I don't want to put it off. I want to deal with it right now because the anticipation is always worse than the actual thing. And once it's done, right? Weight's lifted off. You're able to go on with your life. You're able to sleep, eat, all the different things that you weren't able to do before. Everything's going good. Think about where Jesus was at this particular time when he resurrected. Wow. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Now pay attention to verse 16, 17, 18. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins." Is it finished at the cross? No. Are you saying Jesus wasn't being honest? Are you saying Jesus? No, I said what I said earlier. The sacrifice was finished. The opportunity for failure was finished. He died in faith. You would say the same thing. If you were at death's door and your life was draining from you and you had faith, you would say it is finished. But it's not finished for you yet. That part's finished. The horrible part's finished. The great stuff's about to happen. Beholding the Lord, the physical resurrection. You'd say the same thing. And it's true, even though there's still things to come. He says in verse 18, "And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The resurrection is absolutely essential. So back there in Romans 6, when he says in verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him," I wanted to emphasize the concept of how complete this is. No temptation, no suffering, no sin. And it says in verse 10, and this is where we're going to end today. You know, I'm not going to have time to do this. Let me summarize. I don't want to leave you this hanging like this. "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." The death that he died to sin. Once for all. Sin had no bearing, no impact on Jesus from that point forward. He could not be tempted. He could not be overcome. It was over. And at that particular point, the life that he lives to God. Does that mean that the life that he lived in the flesh before he died to sin, that he wasn't living that to God? No, it's not what that means at all. It means that in his mind at that particular moment, sin was a non-factor. Temptation was a non-factor. He had complete and utter victory. See? Now next week, and we're gonna dive into that in a lot more detail next week, I want to talk about what that means to us. And the way I'll describe it is that it's the same, but it's different. It's the same, but it's different. It's the same in that in our mind, by our faith, this is how we are to absolutely see ourselves. But it's different in the fact that Jesus couldn't be tempted at that point. He couldn't suffer. He had actually overcome. If we take our mind off of Christ, if we take our eyes off of that faith, if we don't renew our mind, we can absolutely sin. We can absolutely become alive to sin again. It's the same, but it's different. The example that Jesus gave is no less powerful. And the entire process that he went through in his death and his resurrection, we have already gone through that if we are in Christ. What we do now is by faith, what kind of a practical impact does that have in my life at this time? And that's what we're going to discuss next week. So encouragement today, think about this this week. Think about this this week. Think about Christ in his resurrected state, his bodily resurrected state. What was that life like? What would that have experienced been like for him? Because that is the experience that God wants us to consider ourselves as having, with a very practical day-to-day application. And I'll tell you this, that if we can somehow, through the power of God, through faith, get that identity driven deep inside of us, with the identity that he talks about in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If that becomes who we are and driven deep down inside that it is our identity, the application that starts in verse 12 is guaranteed. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. That's the application. And it's guaranteed if our identity is steeped in verse 11. Let's pray.